Your Bibles tonight, the book of Daniel, chapter number 8. The book of Daniel, chapter number 8 is where we'll be tonight. And just kind of talk to you for a few minutes out of the book of Daniel. And you pray for me. Hopefully the Lord will help us this afternoon and we can be a help to you. And we rightly divide the word of truth. So y'all pray for us, all right? Daniel chapter 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to be in your house. Thank you for the church and what it means to us. Thank you for the believers that have gathered together with us tonight. Lord, taking their time to be in God's house. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them in your word. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. All right, we've been moving through the book of Daniel. You know that. And in the last chapter, chapter number 7, we began to talk about those four wild beasts. Daniel saw that lion and the bear and the leper and the fourth wild beast come out of the sea. And of course, those four beasts illustrated and represented the four kingdoms, Gentile nations, the four Gentile kingdoms that would come upon the world or rule the world. And Daniel was troubled by that. He was troubled by what he saw, but mostly he was troubled in that on the fourth wild beast arose up a little horn, and that greatly troubled Daniel. For Daniel tells us at the end of the chapter that this horn took away the times and the laws, and he spoke great things against the Most High and persecuted the saints of the Most High. And as we saw that last Wednesday night, we'll move over into chapter number 8 tonight and see a continuation. As we move forward, these prophecies will build one upon the other. And we'll begin to see that this afternoon. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was in Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and was by the river of Elah." It's worth pointing out at this point in the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel is written in two different languages. The first chapter, as well as the first four verses of the second chapter, are written in Hebrew. But beginning in chapter 5 of verse number 2 and through chapter number 7, the Bible switches and it goes to Aramaic instead of Hebrew. And then when we get to chapter 8 verse 1, the language changes one more time and it goes back to Hebrew. I think that that is of some importance because from chapter 2, verse 5, when we began to deal with Nebuchadnezzar and his image, from chapter 2, verse 5 through chapter 7 and those four wild beasts, we are giving the Gentile nations. And so God writes to the world in a language that they could understand. He wants them to understand these Gentile nations. He's writing to the Gentiles. But chapter 1 deals with the carrying away of the Jews into Babylon. That's very Jewish, so it's in Hebrew. And the beginning in chapter 8 through the rest of the book, we're dealing with things like the Jews and Jerusalem and the sanctuary and their persecution, the Jewish persecution. So the writing turns back to Hebrew. Now there are a couple things that I want you to see in verse 1 and verse 2 before we move on. These two things give us a key to what's taking place in this chapter. First of all, I want you to see the timing of this vision. The timing of the vision. The vision that we'll see in verse number 3 and following takes place, according to verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Now, if we put this historically, this would fit 2 years after the vision of chapter number 7. It's been 2 years now since Daniel had that vision of the four wild beasts. This also places us in the third year of Belshazzar in the same year that Babylon would fall. So this chapter takes place just prior to the handwriting on the wall that we see in chapter number 5. So this is 2 years after chapter 7, it fits right in before the handwriting on the wall. When we are given this vision, we're not only told its timing, but we're told its location. Daniel tells us that this vision takes place in verse 2 in Shushan the palace. Now, at this time, Shushan is a meaningless city 200 miles away from Babylon. But Shushan will become very important because it will be the capital city of the Persians that in just a matter of days will overthrow and take over Babylon. In fact, if you remember, it is in Shushan that we find both Nehemiah and Esther when we're introduced to them in their books, because they are after the 70 years of captivity, after Persia has taken over the world. So we have this vision that takes place, no doubt probably as the Medes and Persians are already encompassing Babylon, and this vision takes place in the Persian capital, the city that will take over Babylon. I've talked so long, I've lost my slide. What about that? The purpose of this vision is given to Daniel so that he will know who can or who will succeed Babylon in this next worldwide empire. You and I, we know that it'll be the Medes and the Persians because we've got the rest of the book of Daniel and we've got history. But Daniel doesn't know this. You got to put yourself in Daniel's shoes in chapter 8. All Daniel knows is that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. God told him that in chapter 2. But he's not been given any other information other than there will be more kingdoms coming. But Daniel doesn't know who they are. So this prophecy will tell us who the next two kingdoms will be. It will also help us to begin to further trace this little horn or the Antichrist and deal more with him. Look at verse number 3. Daniel said, "Then I lifted up mine eyes," and he said, "I lifted up my eyes, and it came to pass when I saw, I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Eulap. And then I lifted up my eyes," verse 3, "and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. And he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came up from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came and he ran, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran upon him with fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he moved with clover or anger or fury against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hands. Wherefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, his great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast some of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it was cast to the and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So as Daniel is standing upon the riverside, he begins to see a vision, just as he did. Remember that the vision of chapter 7 was four wild beasts. Now he is given two other beasts to help us understand the first four. But before Daniel can understand them, a very similar thing happens that happened in chapter number 7. You remember in chapter 7, the four beasts come out of the sea. And about the time Daniel is going to inquire about them or ask about them, he immediately is given two other visions. And it's not to the end of the chapter that we read the interpretation of the visions. A very similar thing happens here. And so we'll follow the text to just try to keep consistency. And then we'll come back, double back to this when we're given the interpretation. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Then I heard one say speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice?" Now you remember, he took away, verse 11, the daily sacrifice. So someone standing by says, "How long will it be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now notice that this conversation comes from the statement made about the little horn that he would take away the daily sacrifice. One bystander asked in verse 13, "How long will this vision be?" And the answer comes in verse 14, 2,300 days. 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now, about this vision of 2,300 days, there's a lot of debate, and there's a lot of controversy over this. But let me say this, and this will help us with the vision. It'll help us with the interpretation. The word days in verse 14, 2,300 days, literally means 2,300 evenings and mornings. In fact, in the Hebrew, that's the way that it's written. 2,300 evenings and mornings. Now, to a Jew, an evening and a morning was a day. You and I, when we think of a day, we think of the morning and then the evening. But that's not the way the Jews think about a day. In fact, in the book of Genesis, you'll read something like this. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So this is 2,300 days, this bystander says, that will be between the abomination of desolation, when the temple is made unclean, until the temple is restored and the sacrifice begins to take place again. So, 2,300 evenings and mornings. So, we can begin to plot this now, okay? From the time the sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of transgression or desolation, according to our text, that takes place in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel says it takes place in the middle of the week. We talked about that last Wednesday, did we not? That is when Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jew. He places himself in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. He desecrates the temple there 3.5 years into the tribulation period. So that is our starting point. That's when he takes away the sacrifice. That's when these 2,300 days begin. Now, if we do our math, we can figure this out. A Jewish calendar is not 365 days like the Julian calendar is. It is 360 days. Every month has 30 days. They don't have 31-day months. They don't have 28, 29-day months. They have 12 equal months of 30 days. So 360 days, okay? So if we take 2,300 and we divide it by 360 days or a year, that gives us 6 years, 4 months, and 20 days. So from 3.5 years into the tribulation period until when the temple is cleansed and sacrifices are made again in the temple will be 6 years, 4 months, and 20 days. Now, let me say this. I have told you that the prophecies of Daniel are progressive. In the previous chapter, we know and are told that Antichrist takes away the daily sacrifice. He changes the times and the laws. Now we are told how long the daily sacrifice will be taken away and when it will be destroyed, or when it will be restored. 2,300 days. So, think about it this way. It would appear that there will be a temple, and I have no doubt, there will be a temple built sometime prior to the 7 years of tribulation. For part of the covenant with the Jews will be that they can worship God in their temple again. Now, there is no temple standing in Jerusalem today. In fact, instead, where Solomon's temple stood, there stands the most holy Muslim mosque, the holy Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock. It stands where Solomon's temple once stood. So, before they can offer sacrifice in that temple, two things got to happen. One, the dome's got to go. Two, the temple's got to be built. Okay? Now, there are lots of things that could cause that. Catch me in the hallway after church and I'll give you my theory. But there's something going to take place. And it may take place after the rapture and prior to the tribulation. There's nothing in your Bible that says those two things run consecutive to each other. The rapture could take place. War break forth, Ezekiel 38, I guess I'll tell you now, Ezekiel 38, 39, war will take place upon the earth, and that war very well could result in the dome being wiped out, the Jews making a covenant of peace to end the war, and that temple being restored. Okay? So the temple will be built, and the Jews will worship in that temple again. But 3.5 years into the 7-year covenant of peace, Antichrist will desecrate that temple. That temple that has been desecrated will not be the temple that Jesus will dwell in, that the Jews will worship in the millennium. There will be a temple built. That temple will be destroyed. And after that temple is destroyed, according to the book of Ezekiel, chapter, I believe it's 41, 42, 43, there will be a new temple built in Jerusalem. Oh, it'll be magnificent. There'll be a place for sacrifices again. David will come into this temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a river running from that temple that restores the land. It'll be a magnificent temple. You can read all about it. So it seems now, let's talk about our 2,300 days again. It seems that Antichrist desecrates that temple 3.5 years into the tribulation. There are 3.5 years till the tribulation is over and that temple is destroyed. And then there will be another 3 or so years, a little over 2 years, in building a new temple into the millennium in which Christ will come and Christ will be. And the Jews at that time will then begin to offer sacrifices again. Again, you can find all that, Ezekiel 41, 42, 43. So Daniel's given the ram and the he-goat, but before he can deal with that, he's given the vision or the conversation of 2,300 days. Verse 15. And it came to pass, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Everything is done in the scriptures from this point on so that Daniel can understand the vision. This is not the last time we'll read about Daniel in this passage, or about Gabriel in the book of Daniel. Once again, no earthly man could reveal to Daniel what this man was about to reveal to him. And so God sends his messenger Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to reveal to Daniel these things. Once again, the vision troubled Daniel. Most of all, the little horn troubled Daniel. In chapter 7, it was the little horn of the fourth wild beast. But now, well, there is no little horn on the fourth beast because there is no fourth beast. Daniel's troubled. He wants light. He wants understanding. So verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now you need to understand those words. The angel Gabriel tells Daniel multiple times, this vision is for the end. It is for the end times, the end of indignation, the time appointed to the end. He tells him over and over. Verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Oh, so now we're given the next two kingdoms. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Whose power? The first king, that first great king, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hands, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hands. Now Daniel knew from the dream image of Nebuchadnezzar that there would be four worldwide empires. He, however, was not told the name of those empires, with the exception of the first, which was Babylon. These names weren't given in chapter 7 either. We just know that the silver was pictured by the bear, and the brass was pictured by the leopard. That's all that we know. It seems that the information was withheld from Daniel. But in the same year that Babylon would fall, undoubtedly with the Medes and the Persians encamped at this time around Babylon, God gives Daniel another vision and helps him understand who the next kingdom would be. And this also would help him interpret the handwriting on the wall, because the handwriting on the wall would say, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, Wade, Wade, you're found wanting, and your kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians. So this would help Daniel understand not only the visions, but understand the writing on the wall. Now, in Daniel's first vision, the empires were referred to as being a bear and a leopard. But now they are referred to as being a ram and a he-goat. The description of a ram and a he-goat helped Daniel understand their identity. Daniel would know by the vision of the ram that this represented Persia. The angel Gabriel told him that. But beyond that, the ram was a picture or a symbol to the Persians. In fact, if you begin to Google and search, you'll discover that on old coins that were found from the Persian Empire, on one side of them, you find the emblem of a ram. You see, God is describing this to Daniel. He said this would be the Persian Empire. In fact, kings of Persia would wear golden figures of a ram's head on them when they would ride into battle and march against their enemies. They were known as the ram nation. That was their symbol. That was their picture. And so now Daniel sees a vision of a ram. And Gabriel says, this is the Medes and the Persians. This is the same as the vision of the bear. In the vision of the bear, you remember that one hand was raised up above the other. Now the Bible says that one horn is higher than the other, speaking of the Persians. We also know in the vision of the bear that it had three ribs in its mouth. Daniel said when he saw the ram, it pushed northward and westward and eastward. Those are the three kingdoms that Persia, that come against Persia. And Persia destroyed all three of them. This is the Persian Empire. Then he tells him, the next verse is, the ram is not only the Medes and the Persians, but the he-goat is the Grecian Empire. The he-goat is the Grecian Empire. Now again, this will come as no surprise. But the emblem of Macedonia or Greece was the vision of the goat. In fact, again, this was found on their currency, on their coins. You would find a goat. In fact, their capital city was the city of Aegea. Do you know what Aegea means? It means goat city. They were located on the Aegean Sea, which means the goat sea. In fact, their first great leader, Alexander, referred to himself as the goat. So Daniel, there'll be a ram, the Medes and the Persians. But this ram, it'll seem unstoppable. It'll press in three different directions and nobody can stand before it. But there'll come a goat. This goat will move with such speed. You remember that it was described as being a leper in the previous chapter. A leper is pretty fast. And it had four wings adding to its speed. Now this goat moves with such speed in chapter 8 that its feet don't even touch the ground. And it comes against this seemingly unstoppable ram with fury and with anger or clover. And it stamps upon him until it destroys him. He says, Daniel, it'll move with clover. It'll move with fury. And it'll destroy it. The Bible teaches us that after the ram is destroyed by the he-goat had that one notable, I guess I should mention that, had that one notable horn. That horn between its eyes, according to the angel Gabriel, was its first king. We know that the first king was Alexander. Alexander the Great. He's that first notable horn. The Bible says that after this goat destroys the ram, the horn is broken. And four other horns come up in its place, but not of its own power. Speaking of the horn's power. This is dealing again with history. It's dealing with the Grecian Empire. We know that Alexander the Great conquered the world. He took over the world and eventually died of marsh fever in June BC 323. He died without being destroyed in battle. And after his death, history tells us that after his death, there was a great debate as to who would take the Grecian kingdom. Who would follow Alexander. And instead of them voting or electing or appointing a king, what they did is his four great commanding generals took his territory and divided it into four sections. The four sections were Macedonia, Thrace, Syria, and Egypt. And each one of his great generals took one of those territories and ruled over them. That's why Daniel saw the one horn broken, Alexander dies, and four horns, Macedonia, Thrace, Syria, and Egypt, come up in their place. Now, all of that is clear. The angel Gabriel tells us all of those things. History helps us with each one of them. But here's where a great debate comes in. Daniel says that as he is looking upon this goat and its four horns, from one of those horns comes up a little horn. Now the debate is this. Who is the little horn? There are many that debate and claim that this little horn would be a great ruler that would arise from one of these four territories or kingdoms. In fact, most of them will tell you who this leader is. They will tell you it is the great Syrian leader, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes certainly fits some of the description given to us in this scripture. Antiochus Epiphanes thought of himself as a god. In fact, the name Epiphanes means the magnificent. He called himself that. That's a pretty good name. I am the magnificent one. Antiochus Epiphanes did destroy many nations. In fact, he marched against Jerusalem and fought against them. And he even desecrated their sanctuary by offering a pig on the altar to the Greek goddess Zeus. But Antiochus Epiphanes can't fit this description, because Antiochus Epiphanes never stood against the Prince of Princes. He did not stand in the latter days or in the end. And that's what the angel Gabriel said, that this ruler would stand in the end days. He didn't even stand in the end of the Syrian kingdom. The Syrian kingdom, if I'm not mistaken, had 26 kings, and Antiochus was number 4. So he did not stand in the end days. Therefore, this little horn must be someone other than this leader that everyone points to. In fact, could it be that Gabriel says in the end times from one of these will rise another great king who will rule, who will stand against the Prince of Princes, who will persecute the saints? I believe that Daniel is seeing another picture of Antichrist. Now, this is interesting for a few things. It is interesting because there is no beast represented after the goat. Where's the fourth beast at? We know the ram is Persia. We know the goat is Greece. Where's Rome? Where's Rome in all of this? Would it surprise you to learn that Rome absorbed these territories when they took over the world? Rome absorbed them. Therefore, the picture of the goat just continues right on into the picture of Rome. Would it also surprise you that it could be that from one of these places is where Antichrist will come? In comparing the little horns, you have to keep in mind that the visions are progressive. One precedes the other and builds upon the other. In chapter 7, we're told some things about this little horn. We're told some things in chapter 7. We're told that the little horn will have 10 kingdoms that lend him their power. We're also told that he will uproot 3 of those kingdoms and set up 3 of his own in its place. We're told in chapter 7 that he will speak great words against the Most High. In chapter 7 we learn that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. And in chapter 7 we're told that he'll change the times and the laws. And he'll do it for a time and times and the dividing of times, or 3.5 years. We know all of those things from chapter number 7. But we learn a few more things in chapter number 8. In chapter number 8 we learn that the little horn will understand dark sentences and will be given great power. In fact, it will not be his power, but it'll come from somewhere else. The Bible says it'll not be his in chapter number 8. According to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, and I mentioned this last week, there will be a battle that takes place in heaven. Michael and his angels will war with Satan and his angels, and Satan will be cast to the earth. And when Satan is cast to the earth, according to chapter number 12, something happens in the Antichrist. Oh, we've talked about his assassination. We've talked about him proclaiming to be God. But he begins to act differently. He begins to move with anger against the Jews like he's never moved before. It very well could be, Brother Scott, that when Satan is cast out of heaven, he has been influencing and working in the life of his man, Antichrist. But when he comes to the earth, he will fully embody him. And therefore, he will understand dark sentences, and he will have great power that does not come from himself. It comes from a darker, deeper source. It comes from the wicked one himself. In chapter 8, we also learn that he will cause policy. Through his policy, he will cause craft to increase. You say, what does that mean? It'll be an economic boom like the world has never seen. Oh, you hear it on the news every morning. What? The stock market's up. The stock market's down. The Dow's up today. The Dow's down today. The Nasdaq's up. The Nasdaq's down. And all the world revolves around, how's the stock market doing? How's the economy doing? And everything flows around that. And do you know what? This world, I believe, would be willing to trade away about anything if it would benefit them monetarily. Oh, there are people today that cannot stand our president. But they'll vote for him again because the economy's good. Just like when Bill Clinton was president, he did all the shady things he did, but we had the tech boom and the economy was good. What about if there was a leader that stepped forward that universally put the world in such a good place economically that it didn't matter if he was Satan incarnate, they would follow him. In fact, let me tell you how great they'll follow him. Revelation chapter number 13, they'll follow him to the point to where he changes the whole monetary system of the world. And he says, if you want to buy or sell, you'll take my mark. And if you don't take my mark in your hand or in your forehead, then you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't work, you'll starve to death. And the world will line up for it. We've never seen it this good. Housing's up, the economy's up, job rates are down. The stuff you hear every day. And this man, through his policies, economic, political policies, he will cause craft or manufacturing to prosper in his hand. The world will prosper like never before. In fact, you read Revelation chapter number 18. You read about that political Babylon in Revelation chapter number 18. There are ships going all over the world. There are people buying and selling. They're filthy rich. And when God finally destroys it and it comes crumbling to the ground, they weep and they cry because their prosperity is gone. So we learn that through his policy, craft will prosper. We learn in chapter number 8 that he will stand up against the Prince of Peace. It's actually the Prince of Princes. The Prince of Princes, it says in Daniel chapter number 8. This takes place in Revelation chapter number 19 as those three demonic frogs go out through all the world and they begin to bring the nations to the Battle of Armageddon. And Antichrist there at the Battle of Armageddon with the nations of the world behind him will march against Jerusalem. He will stand up against God. And Revelation 19, Jesus Christ will come and he will take Antichrist, he will take the false prophet and he will cast them into the lake of fire. Hence, they will be broken without hands. And finally, we learn in this passage of Scripture that Antichrist will come from one of the four kingdoms that Alexander's kingdom was divided into, because that little horn comes from one of the four. If you're watching my slides, you figured it out. But we'll find out in chapter number 11 which one of those four it's from. Daniel says in verse 26, the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. When Gabriel gets finished telling Daniel about this vision of the latter days, He tells him to shut it up. In fact, when this book is over with, God's going to tell Daniel to close it and put it away. Why? Why wouldn't God want everybody to know this right now? Why would God reveal it to Daniel and Daniel couldn't tell anybody? Because it wouldn't be for many days. It wouldn't be until the last days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've been given to study your word tonight. I pray that you've helped us to rightly divide your truth. I hope we've said it in such a manner that somebody understood. Bless us as we move forward, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.